That's to introduce me, the Lee button up there. It's been a while since I've stood up here. Good to see you from this angle again. Now let me pray and then we'll read the scripture. Father, thanks for the Bible. Thanks for its truth. And thank you for your communication to us. And it tells us about the gospel. And I pray this morning as we look into Genesis once again, we will be encouraged by your work in the past and by your promises, by your promise for the future, and that we will learn from you what it is we need to know for this day. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? We just have a couple of verses from Isaiah 54. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You may be seated. This is God's word. We're going to start today with a review of the first half of this message, which was a few weeks ago. We're talking about the flood. And I've called it a true story of grace and judgment. So today we're going to spend some time on the judgment. We already looked at grace, but I want to go back and review a little bit of the grace that was shown in Noah's life. Noah found favor. Genesis 6 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And grace, you could say the word grace. Noah didn't work for grace. They're antithetical. You don't work for grace. If it's works, it's works. If it's grace, it's grace. And Noah didn't work for grace. God gave him grace. And we find the grace the same way that Noah did. The Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith, and this is all the gift of God. So grace is a gift. Paul said that where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And we learn that grace is always present in the movements of God. Grace is always present in the movements of God. There are a few key attributes that demonstrate how grace was seen in Noah's life. The text tells us that Noah was blameless. That was grace working in his life. Noah walked with God. He lived consciously and obviously in a manner that pleased God. God showed grace as well in the construction of the ark. We discussed this a few weeks ago, how the ark was built and so on, but there are three things I pointed out about the ark. The ark was safe. The ark was spacious. The ark was sufficient. Just like the ark, grace is safe. Grace is safe. But like building an ark, it's hard. The trials of life are hard. Suffering is difficult, but grace grows us through these difficulties. Grace is spacious. That's not a word we normally use to talk about grace, but the ark was big enough for everything that needed to be in there. Grace is as broad as it needs to be to save and secure all who believe. We don't need any. We have grace. And the third point is that grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Grace abounds to you so you can have all sufficiency in all things. Looking back in the text of Genesis, we find that sadly humanity was opposed to grace. And today, the same is true. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, in Genesis 6, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And as we pick up the story in Genesis 7, verse 4, we read this. In 7 days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And after the 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth, as God had promised. You recall that Noah's family and at least a pair of all animal kinds entered the ark. And the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. Then came the judgment of the flood. Let me go through this little by little. Chapter 7, verse 17. If you have your Bible, please open if you haven't already. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. As we considered the unique design of the ark, flat bottom, no rudder, that allowed the boat to move wherever the waters turned, and it rose consistently above the earth. Some suggest that the flood was just a local event. Let me just talk about that for a minute. Here's a quote from one of those people. From a scientific perspective, a universal flood is entirely without support. But there are two types of science, operational and historical. Operational science is something you do. Flood science is historical science. That means that present evidence for what happened in the past leads to a conclusion based on what happened in the past, based on what we know from the evidence in the past. The problem that we confront is that secular scientists presuppose that all things continue as they have since the origin of all things. Peter says in 2 Peter, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the scientific view, the broad scientific view. Everything's just like it was. Nothing's happened to disturb things too much. It's just like it was in the beginning. However, the Bible supports a universal flood. For instance, there was no reason to build a boat if Noah and his family could have walked to a safe place. Why did God bring animals to the ark to be saved from destruction if they could have run to high ground? Genesis 7:19 says, the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. As to this idea that the flood was local, every mountain on earth was under at least 20 feet of water. You know that water seeks its own level. This is a critical idea because, let me offer a quote. Water couldn't rise to cover the local mountains without leaving the rest of the world underwater. If you have objects of different heights and you put them in a wash tub, let's say, maybe you're cleaning some pots and pans or something, whatever you use a wash tub for. And so you put them all in the pan, and you fill it with water until the tallest object is covered with water. Where are the other objects? They're all underwater, right? So in order for a local mountain to be covered, as high as the local mountain might be, that means the water has to be the same level on the whole earth. That means that the judgment of the earth was total. It was, there were no mountains that weren't covered. There was no earth that was not covered. And verse 23 says, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. The psalmist uses the flood to offer encouragement to us. Very familiar psalm, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its coming. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the psalmist uses the help that demonstrates that with the foaming waters and running waters. And as God was to Noah, he is to us a very present help in trouble. Grace rises above the struggles of life. Maybe sometimes you're flooded with uncertainty. Maybe you feel like you're on the ark. There's only seven other people with you. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Your temptation is not unique. No one's ever gone through this before. I'm sure that nobody's ever done this. This has never happened to anybody but me. Ever feel like that? No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Chapter 8 describes the end of the flood. Let me begin by reading the first four verses. Please look at the scripture. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and at the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. A strong wind blew. The Hebrew word for wind and breath are the same. So can you imagine God kind of blowing across the globe with like a fan to dry it up, and maybe it was even warm air. The ark settled on the mountains of Ararat. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window at the top of the ark and sent forth a raven. And the raven went to and fro until the waters were dried from the earth. So Noah conducts some research. Is it safe to leave the ark? The raven flew around, coming back to the ark occasionally, but never staying at the ark. It flew around, but it never came back to the ark. Maybe landed on the ark and never came back in the ark, because eventually it found a permanent resting place. Well, we can't live as high as ravens. So there was a dove test. The dove flies around and comes back because there was no ground to land on. 7 days later, Noah sends the dove out again, and this time it comes back with an olive leaf. Now the olive tree, I read that an olive tree can actually produce leaves underwater, but not deep water. So Noah concludes that the water is subsiding because there's an olive leaf in the dove's mouth. 7 days later, he sent the dove out again, and it didn't come back. So Noah took the roof off the ark, and everybody left. The ark was emptied. Noah and his family, all the animals, and we're told that once the animals got out again, they started to swarm, which means they were breeding abundantly. Once they cleared the ark, they began to live life like animals live, and more animals came. And I want to spend a few minutes on the conclusion. chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of his man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So the first thing that happens is Noah offers a sacrifice. Remember, if you remember a few weeks ago, there are clean animals and unclean animals. And clean animals, there were a lot more clean animals on the ark because they can be used for sacrifices. So Noah grabs some clean animals, he makes an altar, and he offers a sacrifice. And after Noah offered the sacrifice, God makes a promise. He smelled the soothing aroma and made the promise that he would never destroy every living creature as he had done. You think about these two things, the sacrifice and the promise. That's really the gospel. It's what we remembered this morning as we took the cup and bread. It's the gospel. In this case, God not only makes a promise, he provides the sacrifice to make it secure. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up on our behalf, in our place, how will he not freely give us all things? Next, what happens is God promises stability in nature. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold, these are categories. While the earth remains, first, seed time and harvest. Second, cold and heat. Third, summer and winter. And fourth, day and night shall not cease. This is a promise for all people. Everybody who lives on earth benefits from this promise from God. God says, until the final destruction of earth, seasons of the year will continue. Temperatures will be consistent, and day and night will follow one another regularly. Imagine what would happen if those things weren't true. This is a wonderful promise. The conditions on earth would be random. Food production would be hit or miss. Is it going to rain this year, or is it not going to rain this year? Is the sun going to shine, or is it not the sun going to shine? No one could prepare adequately for the weather or choice of clothing. I mean, sometimes you think, now I can't prepare adequately for the weather. Here we are. It's like a summer day outside today. You know, well, what's it going to be like? You know, how many of you, the first thing you look at is the weather? Say, my hand's going up, right? Yeah. First thing you look at is the weather. Well, you know, I got to walk all the way from the church over, the parsonage over here to the church. I got to know what to wear, right? God says temperatures will be consistent. There's cold and there's hot, and there's seasons of the year. Nothing related to the consistent operation of those occurrences that I just read is affected by man. God controls that. And seed time and harvest, there's a time for planting, there's a time for sowing. There's a time for sowing and there's a time for reaping. There's cold and there's heat. There's summer and there's winter and there's day and night. Won't cease. And that's grace, isn't it? That's grace again. You get up in the morning and you look at the temperature and you also remember that there's day and night and there's seasons, and gives us a standard by which we can operate. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And chapter 9 details information, more information that's important for us to understand, because remember that in the Garden of Eden, everybody was a vegetarian. It was all green plants. Things are different now. Until this time, animals did not fear man. And there was no adversity when Noah brought the animals on the ark. Noah didn't have to put a harness or a muzzle on a wild dog to get it on the ark. They walked on. He probably petted them as they went on. There was no animosity. There was no adversity. But now man holds dominion over animals using fear and vice versa, and not in peace. And also, every moving thing that's alive shall be food for you. So now the animal kingdom is available for man to eat, like the bacon yesterday and the sausage, and all the men are going, yes, yes, great. And I'm not just the men. We all like meat. Most of us like meat. But that's a result. That's what happened after the flood. And another key factor in what we might kind of call law enforcement is that capital punishment is established as a law of God. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And here it is. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And here's perhaps what I would maybe the most beautiful gift. The rainbow becomes a sign from God that the earth will never be destroyed by a flood again. Quote, it's the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow. And as proof of this eternal covenant, John in Revelation offers us a view of the heavenly throne of God. Listen to this. And he who sat there on the throne, Jesus, had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. The rainbow beautifies Christ on his throne. I started with a couple of scripture verses from Isaiah. Let me go back there again and add some more to it. These words of encouragement God spoke to Israel, I think, have some benefit for us. For a brief moment, God says, I deserted you, but with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger, excuse me, in overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. What grace God shows. A psalm says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. And we started here. This is like the days of Noah to me, God says. As I swore that the waters of Noah would no more cover over the earth, so I've sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Believer, you need never fear God's anger or rebuke. What a great promise. He will not criticize you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. God's love is loyal. He will not take his love away. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Romans 5 says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Father, thank you for these great promises that we receive from you. And thank you that you have purchased us with the blood of Christ, and you give us all the things, you give us all things freely, all things that we need for our life. Thank you that we are partakers of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that we can rise this morning and sing and celebrate. And Lord, give us a new joy and a new enthusiasm as we remember that and are reminded again of how faithful you are and how faithful you were to Noah and how you always keep your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.